get back to our point. Don't rely upon your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or your great-grandparents' faith or your friends' faith. You might have grown up in the church. You might have memorized a lot of verses, maybe even prayed the sinner's prayer. But let me ask you, do you have a real, an experiential, a vibrant faith today? Remember the first church that I served at in Ohio? There was an older gentleman, probably in his 70s. I remember he used to tell me again and again the story. Back in the 1970s in their church, Baptist church, and God brought revival to that church. And I don't want to diminish that in any way. He would always talk about how people were walking the aisles. But it got me to thinking, did God stop working in 1980? Was he working in the 70s, but then he just kind of stopped? You see, he never said anything about how God was at work in the last 5 years or the last 10 years. He didn't talk about how God was working today in his own life. Didn't always see that joy, the joy of the Lord in his heart. Friends, if we're truly of God, if we're truly regenerate, then it's going to show in our lives. It's going to make a difference. And let me tell you, it's fun to be a Christian. It's amazing because you get to see God at work in your life, in the lives of those around you. It's fun. Well, friends, we've discovered what Christianity is not. It's not an exhaustive list. But it's not religion, it's not baptism, it's not a fake or a false repentance, it's not simply having your grandfather's faith. That's not Christianity. We might call that a nominal faith, a Christianity in name only, but it's not true faith, and the results are deadly. Look at verse 10. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, it's thrown into the fire. The results are deadly. Friends, that's hell. That's destruction. That's eternal conscious torment. And so we want to look at what genuine Christianity is. And I've heard that when those who are trained to detect counterfeit money, when they're trained to do that, the first thing they do is get educated in what the real stuff looks like and feels like. So they constantly handle money. They get to know what it's like so that when they encounter the counterfeit, they know it almost immediately. And in the same way, it's important to know what false Christianity is. We need to know that, but it's even more important to know the genuine article. That's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. What is the nature of genuine Christianity? Number one, true repentance. Look at verse 8 once again. John said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now we talked about this already. Genuine Christianity stems from a true repentance. And not only does it start there, but it continues on that path for the rest of our lives. The life of faith is the life of repentance. Some of you may not be aware, but this is the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And historians say that it all started with a monk, Martin Luther, posting on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, 95 theses. And so these theses, you'll have to look it up. It's kind of interesting. But mostly they were against the Catholic Church. He was protesting against the Catholic Church. And the very first thesis, says this, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. That's his first thesis. The entire life of the believer is a life of repentance. In other words, it's not a one-time deal. You can't think that, well, at one time I repented of my sins and now I'm good to go. See, it's a lifestyle. I like how it's put in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. In other words, they turned away from the false gods to the true God. They turned away from the fake to serve the genuine. It was a complete 180, and how it must have delighted the Apostle Paul to write that. It's obvious their faith was real. They turned away from the idols in their lives. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. There's a change. It's transformative. But we see here that true Christianity stems from true repentance. Number two, and this is, you're going to say, well, this sounds obvious, and it is. But we, as preachers, we need to preach on those obvious truths. We need to be reminded of them again and again and again. Number two, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we've already talked about how many of the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, others, they were relying upon their own heritage and lineage to save them. After all, they were the people of God. They were the chosen. They were the favored of God. And now they thought that they had this ticket to heaven. It was guaranteed. Nothing could stop them. But John stopped them in their tracks. Kind of like he was saying, not so fast. What was it that was missing for them? It was the all-important ingredient of faith. They had become hardened to the truth, so hardened that many of them were seeking to kill Jesus. In John chapter 8, he called them out. He said, why are you trying to kill me? What have I done to you? Here they thought they were keeping the law. They were pleasing God, but yet they were trying to kill a man. And you know what? They did. They succeeded in this endeavor. Friends, all they needed to do was look away from themselves and look to Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, and they would have been granted eternal life. And you know what? The same is true today. We need to look away from ourselves and we need to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, genuine Christianity is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us in Christ. It's about believing in His works, His righteousness, and turning away from any speck of reliance upon yourself and your own ability to save. Friends, we simply cannot do it. We can't save ourselves, but God in Christ can. That's the glorious news of the gospel. God has taken the initiative. He's taken action to save His people. And it's through faith and repentance. You see, they're two sides of the same coin. So what is genuine faith? It's faith in Jesus Christ, the one who can truly save us. It's not faith in ourselves. It's not faith in someone else. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Number three, fruitfulness. We've already talked about the importance of this. And in verse 10, we see it once again. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this is clearly alluding to what's going to happen at the judgment. If you're not truly regenerate, if you're not bearing good fruit, then guess what? You're thrown into the fire. You're just like a dead, lifeless branch. You're going to get thrown into the fire. That's speaking to the reality of hell. And the Bible tells us, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Did you catch that? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. There's no wiggle room. The genuine Christian is the fruitful Christian. Some tend to think that you have fruitful Christians and then you have unfruitful Christians. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Now, I'm not saying that there's not going to be those seasons where you walk through the valley, where you feel dry and stale and stagnant. Maybe you even backslide for a season. What I am saying is that the trajectory of the life of the Christian is towards Christ. You will be striving to obey Him, to serve Him, to live in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have it right there. Will not inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What do we see there? We see the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if Jesus is in your life, if the Holy Spirit is in your heart, then it's going to show. He's going to transform you. He's going to give you those fruits, those wonderful fruits. And He's going to give you the power to put off the flesh, to crucify the flesh. So number three, the Christian will bear fruit. Number four, exaltation of Jesus Christ. This is from verse 11. And what we see here is that true Christianity elevates Jesus Christ. If there's not a love and a reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have Christianity. Listen to how John puts it in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. Isn't that remarkable? Here you have the greatest man who ever lived up until Jesus. And now he's saying that he's unworthy to do even the most menial of tasks for Jesus. He knew that he had this important ministry. He was called to prepare the way, but he still felt himself as nothing before Jesus. And friends, that should be the heart of every Christian. He must increase, I must decrease. We must see ourselves as servants, as slaves of Jesus Christ. Genuine Christianity seeks to elevate Jesus Christ. Friends, if you see a Christianity that has no place for Jesus, exalting Him, honoring Him, then that should immediately alert you to the fact that it's not Christianity. It's not the genuine deal. It's a false religion. So number four, true Christianity seeks to elevate Christ. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And then number five, this is the last one. We'll call this the ministry of the Holy Spirit. True Christianity has a place, has a doctrine, has a belief in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is from verse 11. We know that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but here we're told that Jesus would baptize us, his people, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, this is a wonderful reminder that if you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit of God. There's not some people who have the Holy Spirit and some people who don't. And Paul explains it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. What a wonderful promise. We're all baptized into one body. And so we have to address many of these false notions about Christianity because they've crept into the church. And so these notions or these ideas, they float around. They can be destructive. They can hurt people. They can turn people away from the truth. And we need to address that. If you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I want to read verses 2 to 7. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, notice how he says begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What does that tell us there? It tells us that for those Galatian believers, they had the Spirit. They were granted it from the beginning of their walk with Christ. And God, the same is true for us. God has given us his Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he promised to do for his disciples. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And going back to our last point, the Holy Spirit now seeks to elevate Jesus Christ. He seeks to bring glory to Jesus. And it's this same Holy Spirit that allows us to live and to work and to do the ministry that God has called us to. Friends, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? You see, true Christianity will teach about the ministry of the Spirit. And along with that, true believers will live in the power of the Spirit. You see, we can do no other. Trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is like trying to drive a car without an engine. It's not going to work. So we see the importance of the Holy Spirit. Well, friends, we need to close. We've covered a lot of ground. We've looked, first of all, at what Christianity isn't. Then we looked at what it is according to the Scriptures. And now one thing remains, one task remains. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. I get that from 2 Corinthians 13. Ask yourself, is my life showing the fruit of repentance, the fruit of forgiveness, the fruit of regeneration? As we've discovered today, if there is spiritual life, it's going to show. If you only have religion or a nominal faith, it's also going to be easy to spot. We need to examine ourselves. And friends, one day it's all going to be exposed. Everything will be exposed for the world to see. Look at verse 12 in chapter 3. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He's going to do a separation. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. And so we need to examine our hearts. We need to examine our souls. We need to look and see if there's all those all-important signs of spiritual life. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." Friends, if you do that, you'll never fall. You'll never be disappointed. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. That's God's promise for his people. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for how he humbled himself, how he came down to earth as a man, how he lived that life of perfect obedience in accordance with the law, how he was fully pleasing in your sight. But Father, according to the plan of God, he was given over to death. He died on the cross. He was offered up as a sacrifice for us, for all who would believe in his name. We thank you for that. And Father, if there's anyone here today who has never given their heart to Jesus, Father, I pray that you would show them. I pray that we would test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. You've given us all kinds of ways that we can diagnose ourselves, that we can assess ourselves according to Scripture. Help us to be sober. Help us to be honest with ourselves. And may you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.